for the church to suddenly advance into new territories. But those new territories are going to be the restorations of previous losses. God's ready to turn the table on the enemy. God's ready to give you a comeback season of incredible testimony. This is going to be your take back year in Jesus' name. Jesus said in John 10:10, beautifully to all of us, a summation of Christianity. He both exposed the activity of the enemy and also the agenda of the enemy by the scripture when he said, the thief, Satan, is a thief. And the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said the devil is a robber. I want to say this to you. The fingerprints of God are never on the evil things that happen in this world. God doesn't send earthquakes to kill people. And God didn't give your grandma cancer to take her to heaven. God's a good God. And there is a real enemy who operates with an agenda against God by hurting God's people. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Christ said, that you might have life. He's the antidote to the enemy. He's the antidote to the losses of life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When we receive Christ, we receive life. But that doesn't stop your faith journey or God's will for your life. God's will is that your life turns into an abundant expression of the kingdom. And abundance is when you have everything back you've lost and you have more than enough. When we have more than enough, it gives us a testimony of God's provision, but also accessing the generosity of God to be used to be a blessing to others. And Jesus said, listen, I'm the answer. I'm so glad for Jesus and what Christ has done. This is your year when God's going to show you some wonderful testimonies of his faithfulness. In the next scripture, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 31, there's a principle about God's desire for restoration, God's desire for a reparation for people that have lost things. And it says this, if a thief be found, he must restore of the substance of his house seven times what he's taken. Can you imagine that with me? Can you dream with me today? Can you just imagine God invading your life in such a restorative season that there was a multiplication of things back that you've lost? I believe it's the heart of God to give you back years, to give you back all kinds of blessings that are related to what you feel like you've lost. This is your sevenfold, your restoration sevenfold. I believe that's what God has for us. There's a great scripture. In fact, if you turn your notes over, the very last scripture is a summation of a story in 2 Kings chapter 8, and it's the story of the Shunammite woman. And prophet Elijah has said to her, go out of the country for 7 years. The Lord's called for a famine. There'll be a drought. Go and leave and go into a land that won't be affected. So she obeyed God and left. And while she was away for 7 years, her properties, her business became repossessed. Someone dispossessed it. Someone else, by legal channels, I'm sure, took her money, took her inheritance, took her land. And so she's come back to make an appeal for the king. And on this day, she's in the courtyard waiting there with many other people that have legal matters or relational matters, any kind of justice issues. They're standing before the king. But the king was bored, and he said to Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, tell me some stories about the man of God. And so Gehazi said, I've got a great story. One day there was a woman who had a son, and the son died in the field. I mean, cold stone dead. And he was dead, and she called for Elijah. And Elijah came and prayed for the boy, and he came back to life. And while Gehazi is telling the story, suddenly he looks around and he says, King, there's the woman right there. And there's her son. I want to say this prophetically to you. In the court of heaven, your name has come up. God's talking about you. The story of your life has come up in the conversation of heaven. And The king said, "Are you the gal?" She said, "Yes, I am." And she expressed her desire. She made an appeal for restoration. See, let's make sure this year our prayers are equivalent to God's desire. Let's pray some big prayers like we're praying, like Bishop talked about, some prayers for unity, some prayers for the whole city to be impacted. Thank you, God, for blessing our church, but the body of Christ is more than our church. It's every believer of every persuasion that has received Christ as Savior across this city. God, make us one across this city. There's only one church in Phoenix. That's the body of Christ, the church of Christ. We're part of that, but we are not all of that. We're praying some big prayers for nations. Our pastor, Anwar, believing for a nation. God's given him the largest church in that nation where 30,000 souls come every week. He's having crusades where 1 million people attend and hundreds of thousands come in a single crusade, come to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's a big prayer. That's a person who says, "Yes, God, I believe you can do this." That's someone who says, "God, I want the restoration of my nation and the restoration of your purpose among its people." And so she made the appeal. This is your year to make an appeal to heaven for the restoration of what you've lost. Here's what the Bible says in verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, "Yes, I'm the gal." So the king appointed a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left until now." Restore all. Man, those words just ring in my soul. Restore all. Restore all. Today I declare by the name of Jesus, it's your season for God to restore all. Restore your family. Restore any kind of place where there's been loss, where Satan has his fingerprints on a devastating season of injury or trauma or loss or suffering. I declare, restore all in Christ's name. And so she got her stuff back, but then it didn't stop there. Then the king said, "Not only are you going to get back what you've lost, you're going to get back the income it would have brought you if you had never lost it." So, please get this. I'm not just preaching a message today. This is my life story. This is my life. I lost everything, and God gave me back everything. CFTN today has 18 campuses. We have crazy things happening. I oversee 6,000 churches. Don't ask me how that happened. Crazy things happened. We were given this $30 million property for free. What's my favorite word? For free. God restored my losses. Come on. He restored my losses. And if God could restore me, why can't he restore you? Why can't he restore your family? Come on. Why can't he restore what's been stolen? I declare this is your restore all season. In the mighty name of Jesus. Go back with me to the first page in 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is David's story of restoration. The Bible says this. Now it happened when David and his men came home to Ziklag. It was their temporary residence in the wilderness as he awaited his destiny. That on the third day the Amalekites had invaded and attacked Ziklag and burned it to the ground with fire. They had captured and taken captive the women and the children and all those that were there from the smallest to the greatest. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and then they went on their way. This is a wonderful thing. Even when the enemy attacks you, even before you were a Christian, did you know God set boundaries the enemy could not climb over? See, he would have killed you if he had the power to. He couldn't. There's a great scripture in Job when God's speaking to Job and he says, "Were you there when I made the oceans, when I said to the great waters, 'Thus far may you come'?" And he said, "I made the shore and I said to the waters, 'You can't come past this. Thus far you may come, but no further.'" The God that you love, the God that loves you has set boundaries. And even when you didn't know him, he was watching out for you. He was protecting you. They didn't kill the women and children. They kidnapped them. And David and his men, verse 3, came to the city. It was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been kidnapped. David and all the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his son and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now a couple of things here. When the enemy wants to discourage folks, here's his two-pronged attack. As per David's story, David was attacked financially and family. When the enemy wants to discourage people, there's family trouble and financial trouble. And David has those simultaneously happen in his life. So these men that wanted to stone him were his best friends. In fact, they so admired him because he had made them into champions. They came to him in debt, in distress, and discontented. But in 2 Samuel, they're called the mighty men of valor. And the Bible lists their names for their great achievements. They became great, but their hearts were so broken. Listen, when people are discouraged, they make bad decisions. Never make an important decision when you're discouraged. And the primary attack of these Amalekites was to bring discouragement. And today God's anointed me to tell you that the bondage of discouragement, its presence and authority in your life is being swept away by the power of the Holy Spirit today. This is your freedom from discouragement moment. The Amalekites took everything, and all the men wept. These are mighty warriors, but their hearts broken for their families. And after they were done weeping, the men of David, the mighty men of valor, looked over at him and became angry. And they spoke of killing him, stoning him. See, it's important to grieve. Grief is a healthy response to loss. When people don't grieve when they're going through loss, when they stuff it down, later on in life it explodes. It'll come to the nervous system. It can come physically or emotionally or relationally. When someone just does something out of characteristic, it's because they've not processed their pain and it kept growing in secret until it exploded. So you have to process. Grief is good. But whenever grief stays too long, it becomes toxic. See, never let a negative emotion stay longer than its expiration date. My wife's a beautiful, loving, perfect woman. And she cares about our food. So in the refrigerator, she will just look at labels of things and go through the cabinet and say, well, the expiration date was last week. This is no good. And I'll say, honey, it doesn't smell bad yet. I just go by the bachelor smell test. I don't smell any poison. The problem with poison, it's bad before you can detect it. And so she says, no, you got to get rid of this. I don't want you getting sick. And the Holy Spirit will say to us, you can't keep going through an unending season of grief, because it's going to turn poisonous to you. See, discouragement is a cancer to your soul that eats away the immune system of your hope until your vision for the future is completely stolen. Oh, I'm going down. Catch me, Ethel. That was really anointed. Discouragement is a cancer of the soul that eats away the immunity of hope and causes your eyes to be blinded to the destiny and future God has for you. When hope walks out, depression walks in. You can't afford that. You're not, hope is oxygen to your soul. You're not made to survive life without it. So David did something so important. He took accountability for his own emotions. See, no one can make you feel anything. See, I've counseled so many thousands of people. And, well, he makes me feel bad. He does. Yeah, he does this and it makes me. No, he does that. And you have an emotion that you surrender to. And you're blaming him for the way you feel. But you can't get better until you stop blaming him and take accountability for your own emotions. See, you can't be unhappy because you have a job you don't like, or people in your family are dysfunctional, or there's something going on. As long as you have other people control of your happiness, you're never going to be happy. You with me? Okay, let me simplify it because I'm not as smart as people might think. Well, nobody really thinks that. You can be happy when life is crappy. That's a maidenism right there. Sorry, Bishop. Every now and then I will cuss, but I'm a low-level cusser. You can be happy when life is... Thank you, Steve. So, the Amalekites represent the strategy of the enemy to discourage you. Because discouraged people stop pursuing destiny. Because what are they doing? Just surviving. But you weren't made to just be a survivor. Now, I'm a survivor. But I'm more than a survivor. I'm more than a conqueror. Never grant the temporary permission to be permanent. Weeping endures for the night. Joy comes to kick it out in the morning. Sweep. In Deuteronomy 25, there's a couple scriptures. God speaking to Moses said, remember what Amalek did to you in the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary. He did not fear God. So God's offended. Many nations attacked Israel, but the Amalekites did it so, their method was so satanic that God is permanently offended at it. Listen, the greatest enemy you may ever face may be discouragement. And the Lord said, Amalek from its perched mountain hiding place looked down at these 2 million Jews leaving Egypt, coming to Canaan, and they studied. They said, all the strong young men at the front, but all the older and the weak and the infirmed and the tired are at the rear. Let's attack them where they're the weakest, when they're the weakest. Y'all with me? Mary and I lost everything. Our treasure embezzled $20 million 20 years ago, 22 years ago. Our church went from 4,000 to 100 people. That's the wrong way in a church growth chart. 10 front page stories, blah, blah, 6 lawsuits, 15 concurrent attorneys. Everything could, homeless, everything could go wrong. So I became depressed for 2.5 years. And I said, when things get better, I'll get better. But after 2.5 years, I thought, man, nothing's changing. I put my life on hold until things change. And I realized, why don't I change? And so I turned on TBN and there was this massive, slightly overweight African-American preacher named T.D. Jakes. And he was preaching and it went right into my spirit. I said, that guy suffered. I can tell. The next day, I got on an airplane, flew to Dallas, went to his church. It wasn't yet exploding yet. Went to his church, went into the little tiny room, their bookstore, and said, I want every tape that your pastor has. The beautiful African-American woman said, you want what? I said, I want every single tape you have of his preaching. She goes to the back. I hear him all laughing. There's some cracker out there. He wants every single tape the pastor wants. And Listen, I didn't care what they thought because you got to do what it takes, baby, to get better. I never make fun. When I was a young man, I was an athlete and I look at overweight people. Come on, man, take care of yourself. And so in my crisis, I never did drugs. I've never drunk and never smoked. I just ate myself to 330 pounds. You with me? And you can't be happy by eating your way out of depression. So I started working out of it back then, barely going anyplace. So I'm working out, feeling endorphins going. I finished my degrees, my PhD in psychology. I laid on my own couch, said, you're sick. I know I'm sick. Help me, preacher. I'll help you. Whatever. I listen every day to Jakes and whoever else, books, tapes, church. I would go to church every night of the week. They were making fun of me, all my preacher friends, all my famous preacher friends, because I'd answer every altar call. He'd say, I have an altar call this morning for women that are suffering. I go, oh my God. It was like a joke going around all my friend circle. Oh, Maiden's here. Get ready for the altar call. He'll be the first one down. No matter what you say, he's down there. God help me. I wasn't afraid to be so hungry for healing. I didn't care what people thought. Come on. Well, Pastor, you're a man of God. Pastor, no, they might think you have secret sin. So what? I can't get better worrying about what you think about me. Come on. David said, can you imagine the guys over here wanting to kill you? Can you imagine? He encouraged himself. Then he walked over there and preached to guys. Now, I've been in some tough audiences. Now, I bet you Pastor Anwar has been in a couple audiences where he'll want to kill him, preaching to a Muslim nation. But I've never been in a nation where 600 men had stones. Just well, as soon as he says amen, he's going down. That's not yet happened. But David, listen, conquered discouragement so powerfully. He was able to lift 600 men out of its grip. Oh, those people all around you. Instead of commiserating with people that are unhappy, why don't you help them get out of their unhappiness with the joy of the Lord? Why don't you encourage people out of the pit? In Exodus chapter 17, there's another story, and I'm almost done. Joshua is fighting Amalek. Moses is on the hill with his hands raised. And the Bible says, everything's great. Joshua's winning. Moses is praying. But the battle lasted longer than they thought. See, one of the ways discouragement comes is when we go through long-term sufferings or battles that tax our endurance to persevere through them. See, when things went wrong for us, I told the Lord out loud, I can handle 6 weeks of this. 6 years later, Uche Mama, 6 years later, are you here? 6 years later, when it finally ebbed down, I thought, how did I make it through that? But here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy. As your days go, so shall your strength be. Stop telling God what he can't do. And every day that you need grace, grace is there. But anyway, Moses, his hands got weary. And when Moses put down his hands, Joshua began to lose and Amalek began to win. See, when we stop praying, when we stop worshiping, discouragement will gain ground in our life. This morning, there are people here today that took a Herculean effort to get to church because so much difficulty is happening in your current. And just by you getting here, you gave the devil a black eye. Okay? But there are other people here, other people that aren't here that needed to be here the most. Moses' hands. And so they said, Moses, we're going to help you. Sit in this rock. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands. Now, please get this. God made you to be interdependent, which means you're not self-contained. You need other people to survive. God puts what you need in me and what I need in you so that we need each other. Thank you, Pastor. Me and you against them all. So he does that. But people say this all day because this week, just in the last week, I prophesied over 500 people individually in a couple of meetings that lasted for hours and hours in Seattle and California and in various places. The power of God. And people say, oh, Pastor, you just must go home and prophesy over yourself. I said, don't work that way. God puts my word in you because if I had everything, I wouldn't need you. And people that act like they don't need anybody are always get weird. Come on, you know it's true. I don't need no church. We can tell. Your life is beautiful. God, help me get away from here. Okay, they put him down and he made it. His hands went up. So Moses named that place Yahweh Nisi. The Lord's my victory, my banner of victory. I declare Yahweh Nisi over you in Christ's name. The Lord is your banner of victory. Last point, okay. Verse 8. So David then, after he's encouraged, you can hear from God. Discouraged people don't hear from God good. There's too much noise in their soul. David said, Lord, shall I pursue this troop and shall I overtake them? And the Lord shot right back and said, yes, pursue. You will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Here's my last 3 points. Number one, God says, go for it. Pursue. Pursue lost dreams. Pursue lost family inheritance. Pursue blessings that were taken from you. Pursue things the devil stripped away from you. Joel 2:25 says, I will restore the years to you. Let God show you what he can do. The second thing that the Lord said to him, you shall overtake them. Now, this is important. Because when I was in my 30s, people would tap me on the back and say, man, you're way ahead of your age. We had a huge church and I'm barely 30 years old. Oh, pastor, you're way ahead of yourself. I felt like, you know, I'm having the success of a 50-year-old man and I'm 35 years old. But then I got knocked down for a decade. And I felt like a runner in first place falling down and people started laughing at me. I felt life go past me. And there's nothing that is so deeply remorseful as when you feel like you've lost years and can't get them back. At 45, 13 years ago, I started over with nothing at 45. And Jesus Christ restored my life, my family, my ministry, everything spectacularly. Now, listen. It doesn't. The Bible says old men dream dreams. It's never too late. It's never too late for God to write a good ending to your story. Give God the chance. The Lord said, yeah, I'm going to catch you up. This is your catch-up year, your mustard, your mayo year. This is your catch-up year. So listen, God's good. God can do in 10 weeks what you've lost. He can give you back in 10 weeks what you've lost in 10 years. Bam. The last thing the Lord said, you will without fail recover all. Everybody say recover all. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, recover all. Yeah, that's God's will. Verse 18 through 20 says, David found the Amalekites, defeated them, recovered all, got his money back, got his family back. All his men, they got everything. Nothing was lacking. And then the Bible says, and David took the Amalekite nation's wealth. There is always an interest that God adds to your restoration and gives you more than you lost. Come on. Stuff's happening. Crazy blessings. Crazy favor in my life. There's no explanation. It's not by my talent. It's just by the mercy of a loving God. But it's part of the spoils of recovery. And when you can overcome discouragement, all kinds of blessings are waiting for you on the other side. This is your take back season. Come on, stand to your feet and give God a praise. This is your year to take back what the enemy has stolen from your life as God's child. Come on, high five someone and say, I'm going to take it back this year. Tell them that. Hey, prayer team, would you please join me at the altar? One of the lovely people I got to meet today was Pastor Linda. And many of you know John and Sherry Quattrini. She's the one that led John to the Lord and helped him grow in faith. And Pastor Linda, I just felt like the Lord's really proud of you. God can trust you with anything. Can trust you with big things, can trust you with small things, trust you with assignments. And you've been a shield bearer, you've been a way maker, you've been a pioneer for so many ministerial blessings in the kingdom. So many important things that have affected so many people. And the Lord just, there's just so much delight in God's heart for all that you've done. And I declare over you that God visits your house in this season. As you've blessed so many people, great blessings are coming, flowing into your children and grandchildren. An avalanche of inheritance and blessing. I declare over you supernatural health in your body and healing. And God, I thank you that you're turning things around. 3.5 years ago, there was some kind of financial or legal unjust action against you. I command the devil to pay you back 7 times for everything he ever took from you, your business, your finance, in Christ's name. God, I thank you that in her even in her bones, she's going to feel a healing grace. She's going to walk and not go weary, run and not faint in Christ's name. And I thank you for the prophetic voice that she has been to this generation. You keep prophesying, Miss Linda. God will keep doing miracles. God, thank you for blessing our dear sister in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, be honest with me for a minute. If you've been struggling with some discouragement, would you just hold up your hands and say, Pastor, I've been. See, that's my mission. I don't get discouraged when people are discouraged because that's who I'm sent to. Come on, if that's you, just raise your hands for a minute. So if someone around you has their hand raised, be an Aaron and her. Just touch them on the shoulder and start praying for them. In fact, we might have to all pray for each other because lots of hands going up. So just join hands or touch the shoulder of people in your aisle. Let's let Jesus love people through us right now. Lord, we speak life and encouragement to our sisters and brothers now. We say that the season of discouragement ends today in their life. And a season of take back, turn around, recovery, come back, and breakthrough happens. I bind the devil's lies against their minds, their hearts, their families. Lord, pull every weed of discontent. Pull every weed of disillusionment and discouragement or depression. Lift it from their souls today. And any echo chambers of past defeats, God, stop those movies from replaying anymore in their hearts. Set them free, I pray. And heal them, God. We declare that this is their turnaround day. Come on. You receive it right now. God's doing something. He's doing something inside of you right now. You won't let go. He won't let go. Come on, keep praying, keep praying.
You won't let go of my hand. You won't let go. You won't let go.
Thank you, Jesus. Come on, everybody, lift your hands to heaven and thank God for his faithfulness. Come on, sing it with Edward. He won't let go. He won't. That's who Jesus is. He won't let go.